I'm going to be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. If you want to follow along with me, either in your Bibles or up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 22. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are now being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by the man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Chris.
Well, good morning. Good to be with you. I'm one of Dave's good friends, Chris Knight. Some of you guys know me because a church planted out of Gateway about, May? Only 2 months ago. So we are with you guys, our core team, we're now in North Auburn area called Stone Church. But I grew up in Auburn, and so I know some of you guys from childhood and different things. But it's good to be with you. Like I said, my name's Chris, and Dave asked me to teach today a little bit on mission. And for me to teach on mission, I have to teach about the resurrection and the power of Christ rising and what that means for us. He said to push pause on your year of biblical literacy. He's been teaching through it, of course, and you guys have been walking through the year of biblical literacy in your midweek groups. But today we're going to push pause to learn about mission, and he said that if you read through the entirety of the Bible but miss that it's about mission, then you're reading it wrong, or your heart is not set in it in the right way. So it's very impactful. Of course, Christ rising from the dead is the main crux of the entirety of the Bible. It either points to it, talks about it, or descends from it. So the resurrection is the main thing about the Bible, and honestly, so is mission for our life today. So that's where we'll be. Before we dive into it, though, I just want to refresh you guys a little bit on who I am, or if you've never met me. This is a little bit about me. I just turned 30 2 days ago. Yeah. And so my wife bought me a Hawaiian shirt, and I think I have to watch like Law and Order or West Wing or something. I'm doing some research on how to be 30. I have three kids, though, and they're escorting me into that. My middle son said, "Dad, I don't know where he even learned this number. I don't think he can count that high. Dad, you're 40?" And I was like, "Who told you that? What did you, 30, buddy, slow down." He's a one-liner machine. If I was like more on Twitter and Facebook, I would just be constantly saying his one-liners. He's three, almost four, and his sister is really, really smart. And so he hears a lot of words, he hears a lot of things, and he repeats them wrong. Here's one quick story of Judson. Did I bring a photo of Judson? So this is him on the right. Graham came with me today. He's on So Graham is on my right. He's back there in the kids. Judson's at home today. This was recent. This photo was, so that's what he looks like now. But we were hanging out at home. My wife said, do you want to watch The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe with me and the kids tonight? I said, nah. Or she's like, should I rent it? We can watch it. I said, nah. I didn't really like it. She's like, when have you seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? I was like, oh, I saw it in high school. She was like, with who? I don't know why she was questioning me so much. I was like, it was with one of my high school girlfriends. And she goes, oh. And then my son goes, Dad, I did not know you have a girlfriend. Because his uncle has a girlfriend. And so he's like, oh, that is awesome, Dad. You have a girlfriend. And my wife was like, he does not have a girlfriend. I am his girlfriend. And he just looked away. I was like, it's over. His mind can't comprehend what just happened. He thinks Dad has a girlfriend. Thankfully, he'll forget about that today because he doesn't have a memory. Hey, let me pray for our time. Three and four-year-olds, hilarious. Let me pray for our time. We'll learn about the resurrection together and what that means for us today. Jesus, I pray that we can enjoy learning from you, that you would teach us your power of rising from the grave. What that means for us today, what that means for us tomorrow, what that means for our relationships, for our place of living, for our place of hanging out, entertainment. Like Mike even talked about in a few weeks, just going to a park and playing baseball. What is that, or softball? How does your resurrection impact that? That we're intentional everywhere we are. Would you speak to us today, Jesus, in your name? Amen. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a lot of text there. We're going to dive into them. I actually have 8 things that the resurrection is. Paul says it's of first importance. He says it's the gospel that I preached to you. He says it's the gospel that you received. He says that asks, really, do the dead really rise? What is this? A lot of folks were of course, questioning whether or not the dead have risen. And so Paul talks, if the dead haven't risen, then you're still in your sins. Your faith is futile. Let's begin in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, there's a little number next to mine, brothers and sisters. It's a term of kind of siblingness. I'd remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul is reminding his friends of the gospel that he preached to them. He's not with them in person. He can only write to them. He's with them in spirit. So he's reminding them of what he had taught them, what they have been standing in, what they have been believing in, what they've been holding fast to. He said, unless some of you have believed in vain. Meaning, unless some of you just believe because you thought it selfishly better your life or would somehow impact you in a positive way, it didn't have anything to do with actual faith in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Unless you did, but unless some of you believed in vain, but if you did stand firm, if you did receive this message, then I'll remind you guys of the gospel I preached to you. So what specifically is this gospel? He's going to unpack it. And I have 8 things that it is for him, for them, and for us today. And so we'll read in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Point number 1 is the gospel is extremely important to your life. It's of first importance. The gospel is the good message that Jesus Christ, which we will definitely receive more on, came to this earth for one specific reason, to save sinners and bring them in a relationship with God the Father. And you can have that relationship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. He says, the most important thing the gospel is, I deliver to you as of first importance. The number one thing I want to talk to you about, Corinthian friends, remember the first thing that I delivered to you when I came to you, it's that the gospel is the most important thing for your life. It's like going to the movie theater and watching all the trailers and watching the movie and actually walking out like I've done so many times, and all you can do is talk about one of those trailers that happened. Man, I'm going to see that. Did you see that trailer? It's the only thing. This is the first importance, the most importance, the thing that should be the greatest in your life, the umbrella of everything else, the gospel. And it was given to Paul directly from Jesus. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. He's reminding them of how he got saved. Jesus actually knocked him off of a donkey or a horse as he was traveling to go persecute the church, to murder more Christians. That was his role. That was his calling in life. That was his job. And Jesus saved him. He said, "Who is this God?" And he says, "Yes, why are you persecuting me?" And he sets him apart and he calls him to do the very thing he's doing. Just as Jesus spoke personally and directly to Paul, Paul's reminding them that Jesus wants to speak boldly and personally and directly to each of us. "I delivered to you as of first importance," Paul says, "what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." Point number two is Christ died for your sins. This is what the gospel is. It's of first importance, and it's that Jesus died for your sins. As we just recounted with the Good Friday and Easter season and celebrating and mourning, first mourning, then celebrating the death of Jesus, Jesus was tragically and intentionally murdered for his claims of being God. Yet Jesus came so that he could defeat sin, defeat the very thing that separates you from the Creator who made you, who made the world. Christ faced the cross. He was pierced, he was punished, he was murdered, so that he could look sin dead in the eyes. And it says, in accordance with the scriptures. If you actually caught that as Mike was reading, it says it three times, in accordance with the scriptures. This is referencing over 400 prophecies before Jesus was alive that Jesus would do the very thing that he said he was going to do. And even Jesus himself said it, if you look at all the different accounts in the Gospels, over a dozen times that he's going to be murdered. One of these examples is in Isaiah 53, 5 through 7. Let me just take a quick peek at it. So we can know what Jesus is saying by "in accordance with the scriptures." "But he was pierced," pointing to what would happen to Jesus, "for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord," so this is God the Father, "has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." So in accordance with the scriptures, Paul is reminding that this isn't just a random act that happened, that Jesus just showed up and said, "I'm going to be the Savior." It was actually the plan, the fulfillment of all time, that Jesus was to be our Savior. We'll continue reading. "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried." Point number three, Christ was buried. Christ looked death so much in the face that he actually went to a grave and sat in darkness. Someone who would never face separation from God the Father. They've been in perfect community. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, were in perfect community for all times. And now Jesus went to a grave, separated himself from that life, from that life, from that light, from that joy for 3 days. And death thought that it had trapped Jesus. The Roman leaders, the Israelite leaders who had crucified Jesus and put him to death thought they had trapped Jesus. Satan thought he had won, thought he had been victorious. Let's continue reading though. In verse 4, "that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep, some aren't here, but most of them you can even go ask right now, 'Did Jesus show himself to you?' And over 500 people would say, 'Yes, I saw him alive after he had died, after he'd been crucified and buried.' Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles," and here's Paul talking more about his story. "Last of all, he appeared to me. For I'm the least of the apostles," church leaders, "unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." So Jesus rises from the grave. He sees his good friends, Mary and Peter and James. He speaks to them and comforts them. He shows himself to over 500 people. And even Paul talks about how Jesus spoke to him. And this is where our hearts can start to enter the story, because Jesus speaks to us, like I said earlier, very boldly and very personably. But by the grace of God, in verse 10, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, actually, I worked harder than any of them. I didn't just receive this grace and then just go sit in a corner. I actually then put it to use. I put it to a purpose, as we're going to continue talking about today, though it wasn't I, but it was the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Point number 5, what is the gospel? What does Jesus rising from the dead have anything to do with us today? Salvation is by grace alone, is point number 5. Paul takes a pause in the story of what Jesus did. He says, first, Jesus, it's of first importance that Jesus lived, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose. And then he pauses and says how he spoke to him, how Jesus impacted Paul's story. He says, I worked so hard after I got saved, but it wasn't even me that was working hard. It was the grace of God that was within me. Ephesians talks about the grace of God, that's not so that anyone can boast. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of work, so that no one may boast. This is the same author writing that same sentence where he says, the grace of God, I am what I am. If you are saved, it is by grace that you are saved. You should not be boasting, but asking Jesus, what is your will and calling and more grace for my life. All good gifts are an extension of Jesus' work on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, then rising again makes it possible for us through faith and faith alone, by grace and grace alone, to then be in perfect relationship with God the Father and then obey God the Father's voice, will, and leading in our life. So all good gifts are an extension of what Jesus has done for us, and Paul makes that very clear. Point number 6, though, is that we are all dead in our sin. Grace is a free gift offered to us to be in perfect relationship with Christ, but why do we need it in the first place? It's because we are all dead in sin. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is a letter from Paul to some of his friends to a church in the city of Corinth, and he's obviously hearing, he's been told through letter or through friends that, no, Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead because no one can be raised from the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then hey, our preaching is in vain. Our faith, your faith, it's in vain. It's for no reason. He says, we're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, first off, your faith is futile, meaning pointless, without any purpose, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who had faith in Jesus were in a great relationship with him and knew their eternity was set in Christ, and they died, and everyone mourned their death at their funeral, but also celebrated because they're going to be with Jesus. He says, those people aren't with Christ then if he hasn't raised. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. If all we're doing is saying, yes, it's so good to celebrate Jesus, it's just kind of an earth hobby, but it's not going to have any impact on eternity, Paul says it's pointless. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then the whole thing falls apart. Paul says, most importantly, friends in Corinth, and for us today, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, you are still dead in your sin. If Christ has not been raised, then we are eternally separated from anything good. The Bible says the wages of sin is death in Romans. Now, what if, like Paul offers to the Corinthians, we for a moment thought for ourselves and entertained the actions of what if Jesus has not been raised from the dead? Well, there's two things that Paul pointed out. Our faith is pointless, Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. Secondly, and most importantly, and most depressingly, the thing that makes me most scared about this truth, if I was to entertain it, is that we are left alone in our sin for all of eternity. As I mentioned, I have three kids, and all three of them are completely obsessed with what my middle child calls Milana, because he doesn't know the O to the A thing. So this phenomena of Moana has swept through my house like a tidal wave. If we're not watching Moana, they're acting out Moana, or they're on YouTube listening to the songs of Moana, and they get mad. My youngest, Graham, who I brought, gets mad at the commercials in between the different songs. Ah, he says, I'm like, buddy, you gotta be patient, okay? YouTube is a free service. If you wanna wait for the second song, he's lost me, he's still yelling though, the whole time I'm explaining. So Milana, and there's a few characters in Moana that we won't get into, but one of them is Maui, the rock. Brings me back to my childhood, the rock. I've lost some of you guys. I'll reel it in right here, okay? There's this character, Maui, he's this demigod, which you might choose not to let your kids watch because of, we're fully considering it. And he's one of the main characters, and he is completely consumed with himself. For all of life, he loves himself. He loves the hair and the bod. He always talks about himself, the things that he's done for humans. He's actually really wounded on the inside, though. But there's a point in the movie where he sings this song all about himself and how everyone should praise him. And you see the main character, Maui, Moana, completely disgusted with Maui for being so self-consumed. He's saying, oh, you should just say you're thankful to me, and oh, you're welcome, and I'm so amazing, and every person on earth should be thankful to me. And she's like, not at all. You're a complete selfish person who actually ruined the whole world. And this is the epitome of sin. They hit it dead on. That we can get so caught up, and maybe we're not like the character in the movie that we're singing songs about ourselves and look at my hair and my bod, but really our whole world is about ourselves. And to think of eternity being just trapped in our sin is the most depressing, vain, futile thing that I could come up with for myself. For eternity, if we only have our accomplishments and the few things that we've done on this earth to boast in ourselves, then we are the most to be pitied. Then our eternity is so bleak. If you are not in Christ, if you do not have the free gift of Jesus in your life, and it is completely free, it's only by the act of faith in asking Jesus to enter your life that you believe in the work that he did for you on the cross and rising from the dead, as Paul is talking about here. If you've not put your faith in Christ, today is the day, because we are left alone in our sin, and it's a very dark place. But let me tell you, Gateway friends, that Jesus has risen. Paul transitions. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then everything is bleak, everything is dark. In verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, meaning people are already with him in eternity. Think of the man next to him on the cross where Jesus is hanging there, and one guy says, Jesus, you should just pull us down from this cross right now if you're God. And this other man preaches across Jesus to the other guy on the cross and says, do you not know you are speaking to God? Jesus, where you are going, will you please take me with you? For I know who you are. He confesses faith in Jesus, and Jesus says, what? Tonight you'll dine with me in paradise. Paul is saying the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep are already with Jesus. People are already at the throne worshiping Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, and we too will have that same eternity. He says, friends, Jesus has risen from the grave. And for as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We all have the same great, 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 great grandfather. We all come from a line of sinners, of people focused on self. Just like the character in the movie, we're all singing the same song that worships ourself, but there's a new man. In Adam, we all die. In our genealogy, in our last name, from our inheritance, is that we will all be sinful. We'll all be selfish in different ways. Some of us hide it more. Some of us are boastful about it. Some of us have realized it at a young age or realized it at an old age, but don't know what to do about it. But if you have faith in Christ, then you too shall be made alive. And that is point number 7. In Christ, we too are alive. Jesus didn't remain in that grave. Jesus rose from the grave. He showed himself to 500 people. He showed himself to his closest friends. He showed himself to people who have now written books of the Bible to tell us more about it. He showed himself to Paul, one untimely born, because Paul wasn't there when Christ was still alive. Or he wasn't in the scene while Christ was still in his earthly body. But Jesus rose again, went and spoke to Paul, and he is alive today speaking to us. And we too can be made alive through faith in Christ. Point number 7 is, in Christ, you too are alive. Death no longer has power on you. We have an eternity set in Christ. But it isn't just for eternity, it's for today. Christ has a purpose for each one of us. Like Paul said, I didn't just receive this grace and then sit idly by. No, I worked hard. How was I able to work hard? It was his grace in and through me. So as I said on the front end, we have a purpose. Some call it the mission of God, the Great Commission. It's just God mobilizing his church to make his name known throughout the world. I said I had 8 points, but that brings us to the end of our text here in 1 Corinthians 15. Our 8th point is found in Matthew. Why don't you flip there, because we're going to land there. Land is a preacher word for we're almost ending, but I'm not going to tell you how much longer. Okay, I learned it early on. You just say land, and it's like, oh, cool. That means he's almost done. I'll give him my attention, but I'm tricking you. I'm just kidding. I'm brief. Christ has ascended, and he has given us his spirit, is point number 8. So what Paul told us in verse 22 is that Christ is alive. He showed himself to 500 brothers and to James and to Peter and to me. There's actually another piece of the puzzle he doesn't even tell us in this part of the scripture, because he knows it's written elsewhere in Matthew 28:16. I might have told the screen people wrong. That's fine. We're going to begin in 16. Jesus has risen, as Paul recounts. He's standing with his friends. That's where we pick up. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, scene. Here's the scene. Jesus had risen. He had shown himself to these 11. He had shown himself to so many people. The word was out. Jesus is alive. But there's still some confusion. There's still some misunderstanding. There's still some hope. And so when they see Jesus, they run right up to him again and they start worshiping him. And they're like, yes, he is alive. He is here. Some are even standing in the distance going, I'm doubting. I actually don't believe what's going on. That's the same Christ we have today. People are worshiping or doubting that Jesus is alive. And he says this to them. They're worshiping him. They're at his feet. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There's power with Jesus. There's authority with Jesus. There's conviction with Jesus because he is the risen Christ, the risen Savior. His words should be listened to more than anybody else on the earth. And here are his last ones. Because of this, because all authority has been given to me, go therefore, do as I have. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, so teach them, to observe all that I have commanded you. And guess what? Behold, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Point number 8 is Christ has ascended. Right after this, in front of their face, he was lifted up, taken away from earth, and now sits where he went right in that moment at the right hand of God the Father. He left earth. They saw him go up into heaven, and they were left with these words. And these disciples obeyed those words. Of course, they were sinful, but they obeyed those words. They listened to those words. They went back into Jerusalem, and they waited for what was to be promised. He said, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Luke's account of this in Acts is a little bit more descriptive. He told them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, Luke says his account of how Jesus promised them that he would come. He says, go and wait for my Spirit. Don't go start making disciples too early. Just wait a few days for my promised Holy Spirit. Christ has ascended, and he has given us his Spirit. Jesus left this earth, but only physically. And Christ is now with us through his own Spirit. The Trinity is the most mysterious thing, for a Christian could study it it's our whole lives and become more enamored with it, worship Jesus more. Sometimes we're given even more questions. How does it, and sometimes there's metaphors. It's like, well, it's an egg or it's a tricycle, and there's different things to help us, and they're all not even close. And wait until your six-year-old asks you about the Trinity, and you tell her, oh, it's like your, you know, someone told me this. It's like your mom and dad. We're two people, but we're one. And she mumbles in the back seat, no, you're two people. And I in the front seat was like, I don't understand either. Yeah, that's just what someone told me. The Trinity is the mystery that God the Father has sent Jesus, who then sends us through himself the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is his own person. The Holy Spirit is referenced as a person who is interceding for us to align us, Romans says, with the will of God. So just like these friends of Jesus will disobey God, will be sinful, so too will we be sinful. But we now have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, aligning us and directing us and reminding us, as Paul says, friends, I'm reminding you what's of most important to your life. That if you were left alone, you would still be dead in your sins. But Jesus came, was put on a cross, was buried, but he resurrected. He's alive today, and so too you can be alive. For what? For a purpose. We can look to Paul's example and how he received this purpose. We can also look to the words Paul has given us. The word of God, as you guys are reading, shows us the will of God. That God wants to invite us onto his journey, his story. Like the Hobbit, where Bilbo Baggins is leaving the Shire, and I'm not a big Hobbit. Don't come up to me with all the questions on the Hobbit. I don't really know the Hobbit, but I love this scene where he's like, I'm going on an adventure! And they're all like, no, you never leave the Shire. That too can be about you. I don't even understand where I'm going, but Jesus is calling me onto something. I hope to have a few practicals for you on what that looks like. But like I said, Paul's example or Paul's words. In Romans 10:14, Paul says this, how are they going to call on Jesus whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they've never even heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? We live in a place, whether you're North Pierce or South King or unincorporated King County, this area that we live in is actually filled with people who do not know who Jesus is. I was printing some things for Stone Church a few months ago, and I'd gone in a few times, and this guy says to me, so you're a church, right? Because I'm printing in, I have to go pay for it. I said, yeah, we're a church. And he goes, but you're not a real church. I said, well, depends on how you say it. Maybe not, you know. And I said, no, we're a real church. We're, you know. I don't know what you want me to say. We're a church. And he said, well, didn't you have to, like, call the religious authorities? And I was just, a thousand thoughts ran through my mind in Facebook posts that I could make afterward. I said, we contacted them. I mean, no, we didn't. We just, Dave and me and some other pastors prayed, and we got a 501c3. I mean, there's no religious authority. I didn't call the Pope, you know. I could tell he was flustered and confused, and obviously he's got some baggage he's working through, and I built a friendship with him over time. And there I go. Tangents that aren't in my message, and I have to go look back at my notes. David, yes, this guy. He had no idea what a church is. He has no idea who Jesus is. He goes, what's your salary? I said, oh, they make sure we get our bills paid. And he goes, I'm going to start a church. I can make a lot of money off that. He has no idea what's going on. He has no idea who Jesus is. He has no idea why we would gather as a church. I think he's one of thousands. The estimation is 1.7 million in King and Pierce County don't know Jesus. If we could somehow, through statistics, dwindle that down to our area, the people that we bump into, those that we meet, they need someone sent. They need the gospel preached. Jesus is on the move, and he's using us, his children. He's using us, his friends. He says, no longer do I call you a servant, but a friend. We are now his witnesses. We're his example. Excuse me, communion. We're his example in our one specific place. Don't get caught up with the nations. Go therefore into all the nations making disciples. We're pretty far from Jerusalem. We're in our own nation. We're in our own people group. We're in our own specific place and context that Jesus wants to reach through us, letting the Holy Spirit in us proclaim the gospel. Just a few examples of things that we've done because we're a brand new church plant. Honestly, not a lot different than Gateway, just right over in Auburn. Some things that me and my friends talked about together. I said, let's all find a place. We call them just a city rhythm, just so that I can use a word. If I say city rhythm, they know what I'm saying. Find a city rhythm. It's just a place that you're going to go to often that, for me, I enjoy. So find something that I would encourage you to find something you enjoy. But if you're like, I don't know what I enjoy, and this is, my wife had this, like, what is my hobby? What do I like? And well, then it's just pick something, some place that you can go. I'll give you a few examples where you can be intentional. And for all I know, and this is awesome, you're probably already doing this. There's probably already places that you're regularly attending, regularly, city rhythms that you go to. And so my encouragement would for you to be intentional there, because Jesus is sending you to preach, to build friendships, so that others can come closer to knowing who Jesus is. For us, we said, it could be a coffee shop, could be a park, could be a gym, could be your neighbors, it could be your kid's school. It could be even as generic as like a grocery store, although, especially Fred Meyer, although I bumped into the Dohertys there, it's impossible to bump into people one or two times at Fred Meyer. That thing's like a beast. Like 13 adults came up from San Diego, which some of you guys know, to help plant this church. And they're like, what is Fred Meyer? Place is like, those clothes are actually really nice. You know, they're like, can we shop there? And I was like, yeah. You'll be judged if you do. But yes, actually, just don't tell anyone it's from Fred Meyer. Say, oh, Macy's. You know, it's just Macy's. So the grocery store has its own challenge, although I've heard of people making it work. And then do it with other people in the church, too, can be strategic. So me and another guy have joined a gym, and we're building friendships. And actually, my gym coach, kind of like a coach, he said, hey, I'm going to check out your church this Sunday. And I'll promise you this. Hey, I'll check out your church this Sunday means they're about five more conversations away from checking out your church this Sunday. It's a good sign that the seed is growing. It's not easy to be intentional with other people. And let me tell you this. Without going to any scripture, just my own input and encouragement, it's about building friendships. If they're just a statistic, if they're just the mission, then they'll read on it. They'll pick it up. But that's why if you pick a place that you enjoy, like I love basketball. It hasn't been too much of a rhythm yet because I had to pick this gym, but I went to the basketball gym, just the YMCA over here. Shout out to Miss Ladine, always killing it at the Y. And my wife and some of the ladies are really, really pursuing the Y. But I went to the Y, I was like once a month only. I hadn't been there in a while. And I struck up this conversation with this guy. We played hoops for 2 hours and he heard about the church. And he's like, that sounds so cool. I want to check out a church. By being intentional, here's what I mean. You're caring about those that you're just hanging out with. If it's a coffee shop, if it's a gym, if it's a park. You're enjoying the place you are and you're caring about who is alongside the journey with you. Who is just naturally in this community where I currently am? And you are a member of that community just like they are. If it's a park that you're at with your kids, they are there and so are you. So you kind of have this equality that we're both here. That's why pick something you love is very helpful. It could be work. You're both in this work thing together. You're both placed there. You're both journeying alongside one another. And then it's as simple for me as saying, Spirit, how do you want to reach this person? Because I don't know. There's no silver bullet with building a conversation into, you know, like I can't teach you this little trick of like you ask them, you know, what is your favorite thing about earth? Well, then what's your favorite thing about heaven? You don't know much about heaven, I'll teach you. Like there's certain questions for sure you can ask. But in general, I just try to build friendships with people, and they ask like what you do, and I say like, oh, I'm involved with this church, or no, I help lead this church, or I, you know, what would you do this weekend? Like, oh, I love my church, and you don't have to like, oh, they gave me one opportunity. What were the 8 points on how Jesus rose? Like, I got to fit them all in right there. It's a long journey. But you can be encouraged. Some people are a marathon. Some people can be a sprint. You can open up the gospel conversation with someone the first time you meet them, and they can be saved right then and there. It happens throughout Scripture the whole time in Acts. It's like, ah, saved immediately. Then there are these long-lasting relationships that you're going to build, and that's okay. Be in it for the long haul. It could just be one tiny seed that you plant, and then later down the road, they could move, and someone else could, as Paul tells us, water that seed. Gym, park, school, community, a hobby of yours, a social group. Jesus came to this earth with a mission. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he showed himself, and he sends us because he ascended back to the Father. His purpose was over because now then the Spirit will take it further. And he says, you guys will even go do greater things than I will have ever done. Which is difficult to even understand, but what he means is through my Spirit in you, you'll go to places. How much further is Auburn, Sumner, Bonnie Lake from than Jerusalem? We're extremely far away, and we're doing his works still today. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for sending us. So too we will go. We'll be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Translation, we'll be your witnesses in Auburn, Sumner, Bonnie Lake, and to the ends of the earth. But we're not left alone. We're given your Spirit. We're given your power. We're given your presence. Spirit, you intercede for us with words when we don't know what to say. But if we don't go, Jesus, who will go? There is a tension there of your sovereignty, but also your empowering of your people. If we say, nah, I'm too busy right now, Jesus, there could be folks around us that will not hear. And so your Spirit is at work. You rose from the grave so that our selfishness and our little lives will be abolished, will be so much smaller than what your journey is. And you rose again, giving us power so we too can be made alive. So it's no longer our life, our purpose, our mission. It's your life, your purpose, your mission. Who are you bringing us near, Lord? Who can we be intentional with? I pray for this church. I pray for my family that you would show us who you want us to go pursue and that you would show us yourself when we get to them. And we leave the conversation going, oh, wow, what did Jesus just do? That was amazing. I was fumbling around with my words, but they're actually interested. And they want to hang out later. Jesus, would you fill us with your power? In Jesus' name, amen.